In the Gospels, speaking in parables was one of Christ's primary teaching methods. In fact, Matthew states that, quote, without a parable, he did not speak to them, found in Matthew 13. Christ frequently used everyday images or experiences, sower, a seed, wheat, tares, sheep, goats, vineyards, coins, talents, weddings, to teach spiritual truths about the kingdom. He would take everyday events and then put a spiritual principle to that event about the kingdom, about repentance, about faith, about judgment. And many times the crowds did not make the connection. At the PDP that we attended, I noticed a minister I've known for years with his hand cupped behind his ear. To do what? To hear. And it wasn't much longer after I saw that I was doing the same thing in order to hear my wife, who was nearby me. It reminded me of something I've actually used to help understand a scripture in the book of Malachi. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them," as if he symbolically put his hand behind his ear to hear. It is an amazing comment. Before I explore it, I want to first talk about Malachi and the book. It was at one point an intention on my part to go through the book of Malachi in preparation for the seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, but it would take a little bit too much to do that. But I do want to concentrate on this particular section of scripture. Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. His name means my messenger. My messenger, which is used several times in the book to refer to in chapter 2, the priests, and in chapter 3, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. The message preached by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and should have been preached by the priests is repent. Repent of sin. Failure to repent will result in judgment. And the ultimate judgment is a curse. And that is the part of the book of Malachi that is more familiar to us than any other. And that is the end of the book where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The first part of verse 6, "turn the hearts," deals with repentance. And failure to do so, the second part of verse 6, and how the book ends, a curse will come. To prevent the curse, repent. And that is the message. The message of the Malachis, the Malachis. When we look at the book of Malachi in its historical context, the first wave of Jewish captives returning from Babylonian captivity were enthusiastic about their religious responsibility. It can be compared to the first love, the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2. It's, again, good to see the comparison between the book of Malachi and those seven churches. But the first love of Revelation 2, we see that in the beginning of the book of Ezra. But due to outside interference, those who were surrounding the area, other items, outside interference, the enthusiasm, the religious enthusiasm subsided just like first love. can move down the list of priorities in our own lives. Then there was a period of revival under Haggai and Zechariah, and this is part of the reason why I decided not to go through the book of Malachi again, because it had to tie in Haggai and Zechariah. There is a revival under Haggai and Zechariah. They finished the temple, but the people again became religiously indifferent and morally lax. They started assimilating mores of surrounding nations. Some of the things that they were ending up doing, they were divorcing their wives, marrying pagans, not tithing or tithing improperly. Their religious service became more secular and no different from the nations around them. They had an indifferent attitude toward God and religion. So God sends Ezra, the priest, Nehemiah, the governor, and Malachi, the prophet, with a message. Repent. Repent. Unfortunately, many didn't, and the Old Testament comes to a conclusion. What follows is over 400 years of silence until John the Baptist comes on the scene. And there is no indication that God had a messenger, had a Malachi during that intertestamental period. He may have, but we don't have any indication that there was one during that intertestamental period. Therefore, this final message is very, very important and serious. It is to a people who are becoming spiritually empty as they lose religious enthusiasm and focus on material things first. It is the Old Testament equivalent to the message to Laodicea. And you see that in the attitude of the people. I compare it, and I know it's only 55 verses in this book, but it is jam-packed with so much. I compare it to a talk show of people who are arguing their point and not listening to the other speaker. Some of these talk shows we have had through the years, when they just get on and they're just trying to talk over each other. As God states his point, they keep, in a sense, interrupting God. And the interruptions introduced by, yet you say, God states a point and then God brings out, yet you say, or some variation of it, 10 times in chapters 1 to 3. Or it might be, in what way have we said that? Trying to justify themselves toward God and what God has brought out to them, showing their disrespect. The outline of the book can be divided into 9 messages. From forgetting God in chapter 1 to speaking against God and resisting God at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, and then the conclusion. It is that 9th message, though, that I draw attention to. The 9th message, speaking against and resisting God, chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 3. That section can be divided into 3 subsections. Chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Chapter 3, verse 13 to 15 deals with why they serve God. And as God says, you're only serving me for profit. And then chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 deals with God listening to their conversations, putting them in his book as jewels. And the third division of this 9th message is chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, Day of the Lord. Before the day of the Lord comes, we find them resisting God. It is that second actual division that I want to concentrate on. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. I'm going to read it. Malachi 3, verses 16 to 18. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This period, after Babylonian captivity, was growing spiritually dark. The light of God was disappearing. Sin was spreading throughout the society. Unbelief was prevalent. That's evident by the messages in Malachi. As I said, starting with forgetting God, despising God, defiling God, profaning God, disobeying God, wearying God, rebelling against God, robbing God, speaking against and resisting God. All of it. The relationship with God now has been broken by so many of them. The majority of the people were on doing their own thing, giving little thought to God and his law. They probably reacted as their ancestors did prior to Babylonian captivity. I'm going to tie in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles is actually the end of the Old Testament according to the Hebrew Bible. 1 and 2 Chronicles. We have the more Protestant form where Malachi ends, but in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament. But 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16, it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his Malachi," messengers. That's the Hebrew word, Malachi or Malachi, "rising up early, sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Startling comment that was made as we're coming to the end of the Hebrew scripture. But even in the midst of many abandoning God, God had a remnant. God had a people who feared, who obeyed him. And as they saw the spiritual darkness of their day, they drew closer together to support each other, to encourage each other. There were not many of them in comparison to the nation as a whole, but they were committed to remaining faithful to God no matter what anyone else said, no matter what anyone else did. So notice God's reaction to that remnant in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. He listened. And he heard them as they got together. He listened and he heard them. The word listen in the Hebrew, koshab, strong spelling, Q-A-S-H-A-B, koshab. It means to prick the ear. Or, as I use somewhat the figurative parable, cuff the ear. Prick the ears, hearken, to attend, give heed, incline. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, Hebrew Lexicon, to hear, to be attentive, to heed, to incline, to hearken, pay attention, listen. In the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, paying close attention. God was paying close attention to those who feared, who convened together. Then the word heard. He listened and he heard. The Hebrew word is shama, S-H-A-M-A. This word means to hear intelligently, attentively, carefully. Give ear. From this word, shama, we get the word shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some of you may be familiar with it. It was the teaching mechanism that the Israelites used, not just the Jews. The Jews carried it on when they became the nation only of God. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it mentions, "Hear, O Israel, shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Teach these things diligently to your children when you rise up, when you sit down, so that they hear what I have to say." This is what God expects us to do to him, to his law. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, God does this to his people. He cuffs the ear and listens and hears. I point out various translations of this first part of Malachi 3:16. NIV, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." English Version, "The Lord paid attention and heard them." God's Word translation, "The Lord paid attention and listened." Holman's, "The Lord took notice and listened." New Living, "The Lord listened to what they said." New American Bible, Revised Edition, "The Lord listened attentively." To kind of summarize it all, the Message paraphrase says this: "Then those whose lives honored God got together and talked it over. God saw what they were doing and listened in." A remnant of like-minded people met together. What went on in those meetings? How did they spend their time? Talking about how bad things were? Oh, it could have been a topic that they had, but that's not the focus here in this section. Gossiping about those who weren't doing what they should? I don't think that was the case either. Talking about specific problems? That wasn't it either. Talking about the weather? Talking about FIFA coming to North America? Sports? NBA playoffs? Don't think that was the case. Talking about politics? Or current events? That just floods us today. They could have, but they chose not to. In the midst of all the darkness, they talked about God. They talked about God. They thought about God. They meditated on God. They probably even sang about God. Several years ago, my mother was in the mother-in-law, in the midst of her decline, memory decline. I remember sitting by her, and her short-term memory was not that good. She had a picture of her mother on the tray table, and in the space of 15 minutes, she showed me that picture five times. Showed it to me five times. But her long-term memory, surprisingly, was amazing. She talked about her grandparents 80 years before and the hard times they experienced growing up in the state of Tennessee. She referenced two songs, one an old gospel song and her favorite one in the hymnal, "God Will See Us Through." And it was on and on and on. We all know. We all know doubts and fears. Life is full of toil and tears. Still we're told, have no cares, God will see us through. See the birds on the wing? See the lilies blossoming? God loves all living things. God will see us through. But in that second stanza, age of man shall grow old. And love of many shall wax cold. Ever fast we shall hold. God will see us through. Earth shall grow dark and drear. Jacob's trouble, tribulation, day of the Lord, shall appear to the end through the years. God will see us through. In the midst of darkness, God will see us through. I imagine the conversation of those post-exilic Jews in Malachi's day were partly like my mother-in-law's focus on God. God heard them. Of course he heard. David says in Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But that's a promise about hearing prayers. We can get down on our knees or even stand up and pray. God's ears will hear those prayers. Malachi isn't talking about praying. Malachi is talking about, as it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They weren't speaking to God. They were speaking to one another. And God listened. And God heard. They talked to each other, not to God. And God leaned in, sort of eavesdropping, if you will, on what they were saying. I mean, he doesn't need to lean. He knows what's going on even in our heads, our hearts. But just looking at the meaning of these words, listen and heed, or listen and hear, heard, God kind of cupped the hand behind the ears and listened carefully. That's phenomenal to me. Why? Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Paint a picture I've done before. I'm always fascinated by certain parts of the book of Revelation, of what is going on up in heaven. I often think, you know, you talk about, even as Mr. White in the opening prayer, dealing with this vast universe. It's a vast expanse. And we're such peons here on just even this little orb called Earth. And this Earth orb is such a small little peon in our solar system. God is ruling over all of it. But here you come to God's throne. In Revelation 4 and 5. It is a preface to tribulation and the day of the Lord. And it is given from God's perspective, similar to what you find in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, that's the day of the Lord. Just before, we have God listening and hearing a group of people in chapter 3 of Revelation. We come to Malachi chapter 3. But Revelation chapter 4 and 5, preface to the tribulation day of the Lord from God's perspective that will be poured out on this earth of those in the future. Let's look at it. Revelation 4 verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He is transfigured from flesh to spirit. He is transfigured from time to eternity. He sees the events that will happen in the future, tribulation, day of the Lord, New Jerusalem. He sees the future, but he also sees an astonishing sight, the most astonishing sight imaginable. He sees God, God on his throne. How many times have all of us, any of us, just would love to have a glimpse of God on his throne? John sees him sitting on his throne and what's going on all around the throne. He writes an awesome description in verses 3-7, and he hears. He hears words spoken, starting in verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, seraphim, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Day and night, because they're seeing this awesome plan that God has devised being carried out. Awesome. Spills into the next chapter, Revelation 5, verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." This is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the only one to be able to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father. And when he does, drop down, verse 11 of chapter 5. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, the elders, the number of them, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." In the Greek, we're talking about an innumerable group before the throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, every creature under the earth, every creature, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard. Every creature I heard. "Blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Verse 14, "And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." In one other area, chapter 7 of Revelation, 11 and 12. Revelation 7, 11 and 12. "All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is going on constantly. The angels are awed by the overall plan of God. But I take a parabolic license when we read Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, that God at times silences the angels. He shh to the angels, and he symbolically puts that hand behind the ear and tunes in to what is happening on earth. What are they listening to? What is God listening to? What the kings and queens have been doing down throughout history, making grand proclamations? Generals and their strategies over in Iran, over in Russia and Ukraine, giving strategic orders on the battlefields? Uh-uh. Judges speaking the wisdom of Solomon in certain of the courts of this world? Uh-uh. Politicians making their lofty proclamations as well? God is tuned to his faithful people. His ears now are listening to his faithful people because they are talking about him. They are praising him. They are giving glory to him. They are giving honor to him. They are thanking him. Sounds familiar? Go back and read Revelation 4, 5, and 7. This is exactly what the angels are doing. And so as he hears it in heaven, they're saying it is happening here on earth as well. On earth as well. Back to Revelation 5, 13. It says this. Revelation 5, verse 13. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth. Well, obviously, it's not going to have Satan doing this. So it has to be those who are in a relationship with God. Every creature under the earth and such as are in the sea, all of them are heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. He's listening. What is he hearing? From me. What is he hearing? The angel says a number of terms. Just pick up the first one, blessing. Blessing. Word in the Greek is eulogia. Compound word. Prefix eu, good. Logia, word. Means a good word. Fine speaking according to Strong's. Elegance of language. Commendation. Adoration. Aren't Gingrich. Praise. The Hebrew equivalent is barak. It means to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. Look at several of the Psalms where we find it. Psalm 34, I referenced earlier. Psalm 34, verse 1. Psalm 34, verse 1. David here says in verse 1 of Psalm 34, I will bless barak. The Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Listen, do we? Do we bless only in prayer? David says at all times, in prayer and out of prayer. All times. Go over to chapter 68, verse 19. Chapter 68 of Psalms, verse 19. Here it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Looked up this word loads. It means he just pours it out heavy. He daily loads us. Overloads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah, think about it. Stop, pause, think about it. In the past, we used to incorporate into the hymnal, popular hymn, Count Your Blessings, written by a man in the 19th century, Joel Johnson Oakman. In the first couple of stanzas, he develops the thought that counting our blessings serves as an antidote for life's discouragements, and in turn makes us victorious in life. The third stanza, which we deleted, deals with counting our blessings can be a means of placing material possessions in their proper perspective, but is the end result, the eternal inheritance, where he's talking about heaven. And then the final stanza, he shows God's help and comfort to the end of our earthly pilgrimage is one of the greatest blessings we ever have. When upon life's billows, you are tempest-tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, stop. Think. I added that. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to the journey's end. Normally around Thanksgiving time here in this country, there's a prayer I like to recite. It's called the Prayer of the Unknown Confederate Soldier. And it goes, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all men, am most richly blessed. How blessed am I? He daily loads you, me, with benefits. How blessed are we? Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. A couple of verses out of this one. Psalm 103, verse 1. David says, Psalm 103, verse 1, bless, Barak, the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Is it in me? His name is what they meditated on in Malachi chapter 3. I think of the covenant names of Yahweh, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who sees and provides, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, as we raise those hands up to him, he hears. Lari Mikadishkam, he sanctifies, he sets apart. I'm going to get to something about that in Malachi shortly. Yahweh Shalom, he sends peace. Yahweh Sidkenu, our righteousness. And Yahweh Shammah, he's there. And then verse 2 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, Barak, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. How often do we? Even after healing, how often do we? I think of Hezekiah. 39. God says, put your house in order because you're getting ready to die. He made an appeal to God. God added 15 years to his life. Comment that is made in 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah rendered not according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. So wrath was looming. He was different before. He was more reliant before. But after the healing, his heart was lifted up. Don't forget the blessings of God. Count them one by one. I'm pausing the sermon. I'm going to pause the sermon for about a minute or two. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to write down, right now, five blessings of God this day. Five benefits he has given you this day. I'm going to start right now. Think about it. I'll be doing the same thing. Five blessings. You can write more if you want. I just stop. I put down 10. I put down 10. Count them. Count them. David then lists several important ones in this chapter. Kind of an overall set of blessings. In verses 3-5, it says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here in this section, one, God forgives. It's important. It's important that this should be the first benefit that is listed in this section. Because it shows our primary need. Our primary need, your iniquities have separated between you and God in Isaiah 49, 59, and he has turned his face away from you so that he won't hear. And then in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. God doesn't hear sin and has to deal with the sin. How? We must repent, and God forgives. Then he says, God heals. God heals us of our diseases. We use it physically. That's one of the scriptures that I use, even in anointing someone. Psalm 103, verse 3. C.S. Lewis wrote this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains, sickness that we all of us go through, none exempt. Sickness can be God's megaphone to draw our attention back to him. Remember the oyster, how it makes the pearl? Grain of sand gets inside of the shell and it irritates the inside. So what does the oyster do? It envelops that grain of sand in the inner layer. And over time, what is produced is this beautiful pearl. God works through all of our circumstances for our good and to his glory. He heals. And the greatest healing that is taking place is the healing of the soul. Of the soul. As we went through it, in Psalm 23, David says, he restores my soul, that which is out of whack, out of joint, out of harmony with him. Three, God preserves. David didn't live a sheltered life. Even as a young shepherd boy, he faced dangers. And he had to face death several times. As an adult, danger was never far behind. That's the thought behind. He redeems your life from destruction. How often has that been the case for us? How often has he intervened and we weren't even aware of it? How often? Four, God provides. David praises God, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. And it means God is steadfast and unchanging. He does not change, Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then five, God satisfies. God satisfies. Count the blessings and bless God. Drop down to verse 20 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, exceeding, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Is this what God hears from me? Is this what God hears from me? One other psalm, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. A couple of verses here. Psalm 145, verse 1. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless, Barak, your name forever and ever, every day. I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Bless you every day. In prayer, out of prayer, is this what God hears from me? Dropping down, verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord. And your saints shall bless you. Your saints. I say we fit in that category. Is that what he hears? Is he hearing this from me? Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. I've got hope. You've got hope. So does the world. We can talk about all the negatives in the world. We can talk about the problems around. We can talk about presidents, leaders. They have hope. They don't know it. We do. They have hope. Sometimes we might want to condemn them to the lake of fire. God wants all to be saved. There is a hope before all. We're going to be surprised seeing some of them, a Genghis Khan coming up in the second resurrection, even leaders today coming up in that second resurrection. The kingdom of God needs to be a focus as we talk about all the problems that are going on. Back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. As we bless God, God listens, he hears, but that's not all. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it goes on and it says this. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Paraphrase of this in the message. It says, then those whose lives honored God got together, talked it over. God saw what they were doing and listened in. A book was opened in God's presence, and minutes were taken of the meeting with the names of the God-fearers written down, all the names of those who honored God's name. This tells us that God is so pleased with what they are saying that he has it all written down in his book. Again, I take that parabolic license. He tells his angels, shh, be quiet and listen. Listen to my saints. Listen to what they are saying. If there is joy in heaven over one sinner repenting, how much joy is there when they hear the followers of God saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne? And then God says, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down in that book. Write what they are saying. Awesome. I say W-O-W. Wow. Wow. God's listening. God's listening to the conversations. He's keeping records of them. I believe these records are the books of life for each of us. And you've spoken of throughout the Bible. It's amazing. I quickly go through the next two verses in Malachi's account here of verses 17 and 18. Malachi 3:17, it says, they shall be mine. Christ was baptized. This is my beloved son. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He is mine. And here it says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Hebrew word for jewel is segula. I'm not even bothering spelling that. You can look it up if you so intended on finding that particular word. But it means God's very own special possession or treasure. God's very own special possession or treasure. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, segula, signifies property in the special sense of a private possession, one personally acquired and carefully preserved. You know, you get some of these people that got diamonds and Rolexes and all of these different items. They might even put them on display. This is what we're dealing with here. Vines continue. Six times this word is used of Israel as God's personally acquired possession, carefully preserved, and privately possessed people. We have to be careful when we talk about Israel. Even in their disobedience to God. Because God's working with them in the future. This is part of his treasure. Part of his treasure. Yeah, what they do is definitely wrong at times. And we look at it. But this is his treasure. He hasn't given up on them. Just like he doesn't give up on us, he will perform it. Special treasure. Some of the scriptures that are brought out here about Israel. Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. But they didn't. They didn't. But they will. They will. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord because of God's presence in the midst of them. To the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. It's in Deuteronomy 14, 2. Deuteronomy 26, 18. In Psalm 135, verse 4. But in the New Testament, we come to the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, God's special segula. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. They're mine. They're mine. That's why Satan can't do what he wants to with us, because God says they're mine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special treasure. They're mine. And there is a treasure inside of them, in that earthen vessel of theirs. It's called the Holy Spirit, my mind. So God is saying that these faithful people are his jewels, his very own treasure. And at the end of verse 17, he says he will spare them. From what? The obvious answer is brought out in the next chapter, Day of the Lord and Tribulation. But in verse 18 of Malachi chapter 3, he says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. How do you discern? Go back to verse 16. They feared the Lord. They held him in awe. They remained faithful to him. It was a time when it wasn't easy to stay faithful to God. Corruption was everywhere. Hypocrisy abounded. Evil ruled the day. And we could very easily say the same thing 2026. It wasn't easy back then, and it's not easy today to follow God's ways. But God has always had a remnant. This remnant says, in the midst of the darkness, even though everybody else might curse God, we will bless his name. They stood and they stand in righteousness in the midst of a wicked nation or world. They endure the ridicule of family, friends, employers. God looked down on this small group of faithful ones and says, they will be my treasured possession. In Malachi 3, God looked down. In Malachi's day, he saw his light disappearing and darkness was covering the land. He saw idolatry coming to fore. It was sad. It was a sad day for Judah because the Old Testament period was ending, just like it is today. In the midst of the wickedness of Malachi's day, suddenly God heard a sound. He bent over. He listened. He listened to his people talking. And he said to the angels surrounding him, they're talking about me. They're thinking about me. They love me. I am going to make them my jewels, my special possession. So a God who looks down, he sees a little group gathered together. His ears turn in their direction, and he tunes in. He hears blessing, honor, glory, power, be to him who sits on the throne. And as he and the angels listen, the angels break out into applause. Bravo. Bravo. I leave you this day with a thought to ponder. Is God pleased with what he hears? What he hears coming from me.